So we have been talking about over the last few weeks just the lessons we can learn from different women in the Bible. And we took a little departure and did a discussion on Psalm 23 a couple of weeks ago. And last time we started out looking at the life of Rahab. We were talking about the fruit of faith, the fruit of faith. And we looked at Rahab's life and we started out and we saw that the fruit of Rahab's faith gave her eyes to see God's providence. That was kind of part one, what we talked about our last time together. Eyes to see God's providence, boldness to seek God's promises, and wisdom to use her position for his glory. Eyes to see God's providence, boldness to seek God's promises, and wisdom to use her position for God's glory. So I have three more signs or evidences or fruit of faith that Rahab showed, and I would love to get through all three tonight. However, as I continued to study, I was like, ooh, each one of these might take a minute. So we'll see. We'll see how far. But whatever is said tonight is what the Lord wanted said. Amen. So we're going to get started and look at life of Rahab. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 2, and we can see the story of Rahab laid out before us. Let me ask a quick question before I get into this. How many in here would declare yourselves as women who are patient? Tell the truth, show of hands. Oh my, that's seven women. Seven, all right. That's it? Nobody else? Because you know you're in the Lord's house. You're sitting next to somebody that could deny that you are not, that you are patient. Patience is hard, isn't it? I think I want to blame it on society sometimes that we're fast-paced, but I think even in a slow-paced society, I'd want everything right when I want it. In the way I want it, I want it right now. And people who make me wait longer than I want to wait tend to become irritants through no fault of their own, and they don't even know it. I'm just suddenly irritated just because it's taking longer than what I think it should take. And it's been funny because every time you think you struggle with patience, the Lord will put you with someone who's impatient with you. And you'll realize, wait a minute, I need to be a little more gracious. And there are times in your life where people who are close to you, whether it's a friend or family member, starts to take whatever you think you struggle with and they take it to the next level. And you find yourself having to tell them, be a little patient. But I think that's a challenge. I think that's hard for all of us. But the first observation for tonight, which is actually number four in our whole series, that I want to make about Rahab's faith, the fruit of her faith, is that she had patience for God's plan to come to pass. She had patience for God's plan to come to pass. Now, I want you to consider, I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story of Rahab and all the wonderful redemptive qualities about her life and what God ultimately did through her. But I want you to see a little bit and just peek a little bit behind the curtain into Rahab's life and what that journey may have been like before all the wonderful redemption came. And so we find ourselves in Joshua chapter 2, verse 21, basically, and she's just had a conversation with the spies that Joshua sent, and she's just made this promise, and she's basically saying, when you come back, you need to spare me and my household. And in verse 21, it says, and Rahab said, according to your words, so be it, because the spies had just told her, if anyone goes out of your house, then, you know, their blood is on your head. This is the promise is only for your household. And they've worked out the details of this promise. And so in verse 21, we find her saying, according to your word, so be it. And then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied a scarlet cord in the window. She sent them away, and they departed, and she tied a scarlet cord in the window. Now, when I was reading this, I started to read through Joshua. If you've never read through the book of Joshua, it's an amazing read, just in leadership and the story of a man given the strength and courage that Joshua had and just being lifted up by the Lord. But as I started reading this, I was like, okay, verse 21, Rahab puts the scarlet cord out of her window. She's just made this agreement with the spies. And I continue to read, and they departed. They went into the hills. They remained there 3 days, and then they returned. They talked to Joshua. Chapter 3, they're crossing the Jordan. Chapter 4 is stones in the Jordan. Chapter 5, the whole nation got circumcised. They had a Passover. And then chapter 6 is where the fall of Jericho happens. So I started wondering, how long was this scarlet cord hanging out of Rahab's window before this promise came to pass? Now, this woman had just taken a risk. The king already knew she was dirty. He already knew she had the spies. And I'm sure by now he has realized that the way she sent him was also deceptive, and he found no spies. So now he's back knowing she lied to him. And she's got this scarlet cord hanging out of her window. She's made this promise with the men of God for her life to be spared. So if I look at the timeline, the first thing that happens after she boldly puts this scarlet red cord hanging out of her window, somebody had to wonder what that was for. Somebody had to be a little suspicious because Rahab had these spies, lied about where they were, and now she's got this scarlet cord hanging out of her window. What is that about? And so they hid in the mountains for 3 days. That's 3 days, cord hanging out the window, spies hiding in the mountains. And then according to biblical maps, it was about a day's journey back to Shittim, which is where they originated. And about another day to the Jordan. Then they spent 3 days at the Jordan. Deep things. God was doing stuff in their faith, stopping water, men crossing the Ark of the Covenant, stones of remembrance. Then they spent another day traveling to Gilgal, about a day or two, which was near Jericho. But when they got to Gilgal, the whole nation, everybody that was uncircumcised, God said, circumcise all these people that were uncircumcised. Unfortunate for the grown men, but it had to happen. God was creating a new covenant. So all the men who were uncircumcised get circumcised. Everybody had to heal from circumcision. We don't know how long they were sitting with no anesthesia. So they had to heal from that. And then about 5 days later, so they had the Passover, because the Passover fell on a certain day of the month that would have made about another 8 days pass. They had Passover, everybody ate, and then another day's journey to Jericho. And then once they got to Jericho, for 6 days, they just marched around the city. On the seventh day that something actually started moving in Jericho would have been about 20 days from the last time Rahab saw these spies. And I just begin to think, what could have been going through her mind for 20 days? What would I have been thinking if I had just made a commitment that on one hand risked my life and that of my family, but on the other hand was the only way to save my life because I knew what was coming, that aligned me with people that were enemies of my king and enemies of everyone around me? What would I be thinking for 20 days? And it seems like nothing to be able to read through her life and say, oh, it's just day after day. But can you imagine what it would have been like every passing day, wondering when they would come back, wondering if what she had experienced was real? Maybe that wasn't even real. Maybe I made a promise with some people and God is not going to come through. Have you ever doubted that God was going to come through? Have you ever just wondered, was that encounter I had even real? Because I feel like the thing that God promised me, I sure don't even see any signs of it coming. I don't see any signs of it coming, Lord. And so what kind of woman am I during the wait? Because the woman who has faith, if I want to say I live a life of faith, the fruit of that faith means I have the patience to see God's plans come to pass in his time. Even if it's 20 days and my life is at risk, if I'm standing on the last promise that he made and those spies represented a covenant with God, if I'm standing on that, How long will it take before I grow impatient? When there's no sign of God moving, no sign of God doing anything. So you had about 14 days where Rahab was living life every day, not even sure what she was doing. I'm sure she found herself caught in that zone that we often find ourselves in, where we have too much of the world in us to really be rooted in living for the Lord like we should be. But just enough of the Lord in us to not even enjoy the things of the world we used to enjoy. So she's a woman coming out of a lifestyle and a livelihood of prostitution, but she has a heart for the Lord. And she's in this zone of conflict. She's just made a promise with some strangers that God might spare her life, and she's got no sign of deliverance. What could have been going through her mind? What could her family have been saying when she told them, oh, we're going to be spared. We're going to be saved. I talked to these men, the men that slept up on the roof that night. They said when they come back, they will spare us. What might her father and her mother and her siblings have been saying? Rahab, really? Here we go again. What are we to do in the meantime? What if it doesn't work? What if we're found out by the king before they return? Not only did she have these 14 days to figure out how she was going to live life. I don't know what might have been going through her mind. But at the end of the 14 days, day 15, she hears a commotion. Because Rahab's house was on the wall, remember? So these men marching around the wall of Jericho, making noise, sounding like a choir. And Rahab is like, is that my deliverance? It's just some people out there running in circles. Day one, maybe they're just scoping everything out. Okay, Lord. Day two. Day three. Day four, I wake up. It's still people walking by my window all day long. Day five. Day six. Okay, that's a little bit better than what I was experiencing during those 14 days. I feel like something's about to happen, but now it's even more frustrating because I see some movement, but I don't really see any progress. And then day seven, no battle cry, no armies, singing. And she's like, what in the world? What could this be? And in the very place that she found herself, she was right on the front line to see God's promise come to pass. Right on the front line. But ladies, I wonder how many times we miss a front row seat because God's given us this fabulous position to see what he's going to do whenever he decides to do it. And we miss seeing a front row seat because about 10 days in, we lost hope. Because about 5 days in, we couldn't take it anymore. Because it's been 6 months. It's been 6 years. It's been 10 years. Surely it's not going to happen. But the woman of faith has patience to see the plans of the Lord come to pass. The woman of faith says, my patience, my faith, my trust in the Lord supersedes everything around me that I can see that's not lining up with the promise I thought I made with God. Because wouldn't it be foolish to think that I can make a promise with a supernatural God to do something spiritual and supernatural in my life and expect that he is going to show me the evidence leading to that promise in everything that's physical and natural? Wouldn't that be foolish of me to think that I have made a covenant with God in my heart, but that he needs to convince me by putting something in my hand? By allowing me to see something and touch something. The God that I have made covenant with, the God that I expect promises from, the God that I call promise keeper, is not a man. He won't lie. He's not of the earth. And so I cannot look to earthly things for the evidence that God's promise is in motion. So the fruit of my faith really is, how long can I wait on the Lord without losing hope? without questioning his character. Because the truth be told, we don't really question our own character. We're like, it must be God. He's tripping. Because we talked about this, and he said he was going to do it. I thought, I felt it in my spirit that he said he was going to do it. And then my girlfriend came by, and she said she had a dream. So I felt like all these things were lined up and confirmed. And then when I walked in church that day, that scripture pastor was teaching on, I had just had quiet time out of that scripture. That was confirmation. Why is the Lord not moving? And so the character that comes into question when things aren't moving or is not our own, we start doubting God. He's like, wait a minute, I'm the immutable one. I'm the one that doesn't change. If you felt convicted about the promise on day one and you're struggling on day 20, that's not my issue. You've changed. I'm the same God you made the promise with 6 years ago. I'm the one 10 years ago. I told you this would come to pass. But what is the fruit of your faith? Because if my faith begins to waver, then it really wasn't faith. Because that's the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things that I don't see. And God is saying, if you need to see it, if I need to leave breadcrumbs so you know I'm moving, that's not faith. That's 20/20 vision. And you can do that with anybody. And so I have to ask myself this question, Lord, what really is the evidence of my faith? Do I have the patience for your plan to come to pass? In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, where the people were dealing with some similar issues. And the prophet says this, Habakkuk 2:3, you can write it down for your reference. It says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. The vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. There are times, ladies, where you're going to feel like you're on the Rahab end of God's promises. When you're on the Rahab side of that deal, where you know you had an exchange, you know you had a supernatural connection, and you heard something from God, and he's saying this thing will come to pass. But you're on the side that can't see all the vision hastening and running toward the goal. On the other side, you've got the people of Israel and the leaders of Israel. God is busy. He's teaching them about faith. He's preparing them. He's got them crossing this Jordan. He's taking their faith to another level. Not the Red Sea where they walked through on dry land, but the Jordan where the river, they had to step in all the way before the water backed up. And the Ark of the Covenant had to be carried by the elders. And stones of remembrance had to be left there because he knew that what he was going to ask them to do to conquer Jericho, they needed to prove this kind of faith in the Jordan. And then when they got out of the Jordan, he said, wait a minute, Joshua. Some of these people came from the sons and daughters of the generation before you that didn't believe me for the promised land. I need to recircumcise everybody. I need to reconnect. I need to reestablish my covenant. So now he has to go through, prepare those men to be circumcised, wait for them to heal, allow them to share the Passover supper, and then send them back on their way. So the vision is hastening. It's moving. It's busy. God's doing things because these things must be done so that when these people get ready to meet Rahab on day 20, what God has planned will come to pass. But sometimes, I'm on this side of the promise, and I can't see what God's doing over there. And it's hard to believe he's busy. Like, Lord, you don't feel busy. I'm not busy. I'm getting kind of bored. And then boredom turns into hopelessness. Then hopelessness can turn into bitterness. And that can just turn into distance. And then I remove myself from that house on the wall. I take that cord out of my window. I step back because I don't believe it's going to happen. And then when the promise comes, I wasn't in the right spot. Wasn't in the right spot. So the woman of faith says, even when I can't see this vision and what God is doing on his side of the deal, my patience says, I will believe God for what he said will come to pass. The vision is yet for the appointed time. And I don't want it early. I want it right when God says. I don't want those men of Israel to come marching around my wall and they haven't had their faith lesson and they get fed up on day 5. I need them to trust God. I need them to believe him because they've been circumcised and they have loved him enough to go through the pain of whatever he sent them through. So that when he says, I just want you to shout and I want you to sing and I'm going to bring the walls down, I need them to believe him for that. Because my promise is dependent on someone else believing him for his promise. So I don't want to rush the timeline, but I've got to be checking my faith. Am I patient to wait for God's plan to come to pass? Now, there are some Psalms that teach us a lot about what it means to wait. And so I want us to read a few of these. This section over here, I want you to look up Psalm 27:14.
Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Thank you so much. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. So from Psalm 27:14, here's what we learn about waiting. Number one, waiting is an activity. It is an active thing. It is not a passive thing. That word for waiting, and is the same Hebrew word throughout all of these Psalms, that word means to hope, to expect, to look forward to. So what does it mean to wait? What do we learn from Psalm 27:14? That I have to wait with strength and with courage. Because Psalm 27:14 says, be strong, let your heart take courage. And so here's the thing about the scriptures. Every time it commands us to do something or gives us an imperative and says, this is what you should do, this is what you must do, you can almost guarantee that our human nature, that our tendency is going to be the opposite of whatever that instruction is. And so when the word of God says, wait with strength and with courage, he's saying, because I know your tendency is to become fragile and weak and to become fearful and afraid. And if you're waiting in a fearful mode, I cannot be moved because the spirit of fear is not of us. And if you're waiting and you're weak and you're fragile, then that means you haven't tapped into my strength. And so from 27:14, we learn we have to wait with strength and with courage. So can you read for me Psalm 37:7?
37:7. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him to act. Don't be envious of evil men who prosper.
Wait patiently in the Lord. And it says, don't fret because of the people who prosper from wicked schemes, depending on what your version is. So not only from 27:14 do we know we need to wait with strength and courage. Psalm 37:7 says we need to wait with patience and we need to wait with faith. Because how many times do we see everybody else around us getting what it is that we've asked God for? And we're like, Lord, when am I going? Wait a minute. When again did you say mine was coming? And sometimes he's like, I didn't say. I didn't really give a date. I just said yes. Or sometimes he hasn't answered. But to wait with patience and to not be worried because you see other people prospering from their own schemes. He's saying, don't be worried about everybody else you see that looks like they're getting what I promised you. Because you don't know all the backstory. You don't know the repercussions of what's going to happen because of how they're going about doing it. Don't worry about that. I need you to wait with patience, with tranquility. That's what that word means. I want you to have an expectation with tranquility. Now, that's a paradox that only God would ask us to do. I want you to be hopeful and expectant of me, but do it in a way that is calm and peaceful and tranquil because you know that my word will come to pass. Okay, Psalm 69:3.
I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God.
Psalm 69:3. We have to wait with resolve, even when we're physically weak. even when we're physically weak. I love that one because it reminds me that it's not always going to be crowns and glory, and that I'm not far from God just because I'm sad, and that I'm not struggling just because I've been crying my eyes out. That's a normal part of that longing. That's a normal part of that longing. But if you look back down to verse 13, same psalm, Psalm 69, it says, "But as for me, Lord, my prayer is to you at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness." So from Psalm 69, we see we need to wait with resolve and determination even when we're physically weak. We need to wait with resolve even when we're physically weak. In 69:13, we learned that we need to wait with reverence. We need to wait with reverence. Now, this is the same psalm. So he starts out saying, "I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched." Have you ever cried so hard your throat hurt? You know, and it hurts to swallow, like it hurts to the touch. Or you cry so hard you got a headache. Or you cry so hard there's really no tears left. Something tragic could happen at that moment. You're like, "I have nothing. All my tears are gone." Like you really have run out of tears. You're like, "I need to rebuild. I'm out. I've cried that hard," you know, or your eyes are red, they're puffy, you can't see, you can't think straight. Like that much emotion can really take a toll on your body physically. And that's what the psalmist was experiencing here. He says, "I'm weary from crying. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for God." And so it might look like sometimes, ladies, that just because my sister's having a hard time or a bad day, that she's not trusting the Lord. But it could just be that she's trusting him so much it hurts. That could just be it. So don't always assume that everyone who's not walking around blessed and favored while they're waiting on the Lord is far from the Lord. Sometimes the closer you get to the Lord, the harder it is, because you know that you're not going to move. You know you're going to stay right there, but it still hurts. It still hurts. And I know this psalmist still had faith in light of his tears and his crying and his physical pain. I know he still had faith, because in verse 13 he says, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, that at an acceptable time, in the abundance of your steadfast love, that you would answer me in your saving faithfulness." So even in his physical pit, he had a reverence for God that says, "But Lord, my waiting is not in vain. I'm crying, I'm sad, and today, right now, Lord, I don't really need another scripture." Have you had that kind of day? Have you had that day and you're just like, someone's asked what's wrong and you're saying, please don't pray for me. Whatever, just pray to yourself for me. Right now, I don't even have the strength to link up with your hands and hear you pray. Because you're praying from this high, great place, and I know you just had devotions and the Lord just did something for you, but I'm not right there. I'm in the pit. So remember me when you go back to the Lord. Please don't give me a scripture. You know those days. And you're like, I know the word is true. But right now it just hurts. And I know I shouldn't have anxiety. And I know I shouldn't be fearful. And I know God is a promise keeper. But right now, it just hurts. It's some of those moments. I call it those Gethsemane moments. Matthew 26, when Jesus found himself on his knees. Now, this was the Word made flesh, so he knew he should be anxious for nothing. He knew that God has not given us a spirit of fear. He knew all those things. But his heart still cried out and said, "God, if there's any other way, I just need a moment just to cry out to you right now. I already know that I'm going to do whatever you ask, but I still need you to know what's on my heart. I still need you to know the weight, the heaviness that's on my heart." And you know what? It is no coincidence that the Word of God says that he draws near to a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Because sometimes when I fake my way through waiting on God and I'm acting like I'm more spiritual than I really am, I'm not able to depend on the Lord the way I really need to, because I think I've gotten myself covered. Sometimes it is in the laying out before God, saying, "I trust you, but right now it hurts like something I can never explain to you." That is when he says, "Okay, I can work with that. I can work with that." Because I know you're in a conflicted place. I know your heart wants to trust. But your flesh is not feeling it right now. And is it in that reality, in that vulnerability, in that transparency that the Lord can meet us? And it won't take long before we come out of that deep place when we let the Lord come and meet us. Sometimes we shut him out. We want to have a pity party. But sometimes when we're courageous enough to invite him into the dark place, it won't take long before we say, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, that at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, you'll answer me in your saving faithfulness." So we have to wait with resolve even when we're physically weak. We have to wait with reverence. And lastly, Psalm 119:114.
You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word.
You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. So, number five, how do we wait? We have to wait for instruction. We have to wait for instruction. Psalm 119 is all about the word of God. It's all about the precepts and the testimonies and the law of God. And sometimes we find ourselves waiting and we become our own source of consolation. And that's a dangerous place to be when you've had to coax yourself out of your own pit. The Lord says, I have a word. I have my word for you. You don't just have to wait in vain. You don't have to wait twiddling your thumbs, wondering if I'm real and letting these voices of doubt and fear creep into your mind. Wait for my word. At my word, all the things that we talked about and more will come to pass. And so I want you to think about this. What is it that you're waiting for? What is it that you're waiting for? And how is it that your faith could be made stronger by demonstrating patience? What is it that you're waiting for? Because everybody's waiting for something. And we don't want to always admit it. But we always have that one more thing. If God would just do this, it would just work everything out. And sometimes it's a small thing, depending on the season we're in. And sometimes it's something that it seems like may never come to pass. But we often find ourselves in a position of experiencing the difference between our reality and really our expectations. And so, God, I expect these things from you. And I thought we had agreed on these things. And I thought you were going to bring these things to pass. But here's my reality. And there's a difference. There's a difference. And so what are you waiting for? And secondly, how are you waiting? How are you waiting? That's really the question I'd like you to wrestle with a little bit. How are you waiting? Are you waiting with strength and courage? Are you waiting with patience, even when you see others prosper? Are you waiting with resolve, even when you're physically weak? Are you waiting with reverence? Are you waiting for God's instruction? Because the woman of faith has the patience for God's plans to come to pass. I want to share something with you. I'm not a wildlife guru, but I do enjoy the occasional National Geographic. Occasional. And not too long ago, actually, they did one on some of our endangered species. You know, bald eagles are endangered species, have been for a while. They're kind of unique creatures. They did one on hippos, too, but that was hard to watch. But I know it was some good information there. But I did watch the one on eagles, and it was quite interesting. And they were talking about the body weight of the eagle in reference to his wingspan and how eagles, more than most other birds, know how to conserve energy because they know how to catch the updrafts in the wind, and they tend to fly the highest because they know how to catch the wind so they can soar. They don't have to keep flapping because their wings are huge, and to flap their wings takes a lot of energy. And so it was fascinating just watching how smart eagles are and how they know how to soar and go far distances and high heights without using a lot of energy. And so I begin to think about the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, a very common verse that we know. Started thinking about waiting, what it means for my faith to demonstrate patience, what am I waiting on and how am I waiting? And in Isaiah 40, 31, it says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall renew their strength. Now, I got hung there for a minute because to renew my strength indicates that there was already some existing strength. But God is going to make something different. And that word actually means that the old strength will pass away and new strength will come. And so they that wait upon the Lord, the strength of their flesh and the strength that may have sustained them in one season will be renewed, will be made new, will grow, will expand when they wait on the Lord. And it says they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I'm not quite sure I ever understood the relationship between an eagle and a runner and a walker. But the point of the passage is very poetic, and it's not too literal, but it's trying to capture every kind of movement that you can have. And so whether you are soaring and flying or whether you are running or even walking, the point is when you wait on the Lord, the new strength that he will give you will be so energizing that no matter how much movement and how much you're doing, you'll never be tired. You'll never be weary. You'll never be faint. And so it says the one who waits on the Lord will be strong. They won't run out of energy, and they'll be able to continue doing whatever it was that they're doing. And so then I have to ask myself, God, again, how am I waiting on you? Am I waiting on you with a faith that would renew my strength? Or am I waiting on you with a faith that saps all my energy? There's a fine line between anxiety and anticipation. It really is. And you'll know it. If you've got family coming in for the holidays, you know the difference between anxiety and anticipation. There are some family members that, you know, you anticipate their arrival. There are some family members that make you anxious at the thought of their arrival. Anxiety, it creates chaos. It can make you weak. It can physically drain you. And for all my medical professionals, you know that anxiety can even create attacks that look like heart attacks. I mean, it can do that much physical damage to your body. But then anticipation says, I've got adrenaline, I'm excited, I'm expectant, I'm looking forward to something, I'm hopeful. They both are waiting, but it's two very different ways of waiting. One does not have any confidence that what will come to pass will do her any good. The other has every confidence that what will come to pass will do her the most good. And so the question is, ladies, what are you waiting for? How are you waiting? Is the fruit of your faith shown in the patience for God's plan to come to pass? Have you found that line between anxiety and anticipation? And it's a hard line. It's one thing to be expectant and to be hopeful and to trust God to do something. But as soon as it doesn't happen when we thought it was going to happen or how we thought it was going to happen, that anticipation can swing over to anxiety in a blink of an eye. And all of a sudden, what was once something hopeful and expectant has become a source of fear. It's going against the very thing God was trying to generate in you. He was trying to build faith and grow your faith, and it created a source of fear. It's so quickly that that can change. And so tonight, I really want you to take a few minutes, and I'm not going to try to squeeze in the other points. I want really for us to talk about and think about patience and how God might be challenging us with that. How we're waiting for whatever it is that we want from him. Are we living lives of anxiety or is it anticipation? Because if it's anxiety, you'll know it. And I mean, it's stress. You know, you don't sleep well and your mind never turns off and you're always trying to figure out things and solve things and second guess yourself and you second guess God and you second guess everybody else and you're just not pleasant. I mean, we're miserable when we live stressful lives. We really are. But when we live lives of anticipation, I'm still waiting. I'm still in the same place as the anxious person. But my heart is different. I have every belief, every expectation, every confidence that God will come through. And when he does come through, it's going to be for my best good. That he will come through. And when he does come through at the right time, it'll be for my best good. And so I'd like for you to take a few moments and just reflect on that and ask God, what is it in your life that you might be waiting for? Or what areas of anxiety does he need to transform into anticipation? How can patience be the fruit of our faith? Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word that is always true. And God, for those of us who struggle with stress, with worry, with fear, God, if we were honest with ourselves, those of us who may even doubt that what you said will come to pass, God, I just pray that you will meet us where we are, that you would comfort us, speak your wisdom and your truth to us, so that we can become like the psalmist, God, in weight, in strength, with reverence, with resolve, with anticipation and hope, knowing that you are the promise keeper. Even when we're on the other side of the promise and we can't see all the work you're doing so that your will can come to pass, God, give us your resolve, your strength, that we be women of faith, and that faith will be evidenced by our patience in your plans to come to pass. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.